Okay. I can only do one thing at a time, so I got to get that first. There we go. All right. All right.
Huh? You got to unblank the screen.
That work?
No.
Here. Oh, with that thing.
Well, yeah.
That thing. Did I do it? What'd you hit right there?
AV mute.
AV mute, okay.
So then just
all right.
The next.
Yeah, thanks. All right, so if you were here last week, we just started. You might open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll have a word of prayer here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry. And you'll get to dealing with the eldership here in just a moment. Let's go to our Heavenly Father for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for another day that you have given us. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this day, especially during this time of service to you. We pray that you'll be with us this hour as we study your word, that you'll be with all of the teachers and every student in every class, and also that you'll be with us in the next hour as we endeavor to worship you according to your word. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We are attempting, as we serve you collectively, to demonstrate our appreciation to you, our acknowledgement of your greatness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts will be in the right place and that indeed you'll be glorified that from all that we do. We pray that you will continue to bless this local church, that you'll be with each and every member that we have, that you'll be with the elders as they oversee this flock, be with their families, and we pray that you will be with all of them so far as their health is concerned, that they'll continue to have good health and be able to do the work that you have given them to do. We continue to pray for the church worldwide, that you'll be with local churches everywhere, that you will help us all to follow the pattern and do the things that will bring glory to your name. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a result of our efforts in serving you, that souls will see that and that we'll have opportunities to talk to people, to teach people, and that souls will be saved. We pray now that you'll be with us in this class as we talk about the eldership. Help us to get a good understanding of that portion of truth in your word and make application wherever we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we were saying last week that we in dealing with the eldership, particularly with the qualifications, we'll get to that here in just a little bit, that because there's so many different translations, it's kind of hard to deal with that, you know, the way I usually teach, just with a Bible and that's it. Only because, like, I use the ESV, and I know a lot of you use the New King James, and some even the King James. I think there's at least some that use the New American Standard, and a lot of times they're worded just a little bit differently, and even in a different order. So it kind of messes up your mind. And so I decided just to go ahead with the PowerPoint. And this is really, it's just taken from the series of lessons that I do whenever we're about to appoint elders. And so there's a lot of information on there. And I'll go as quickly as I can with it. And it is not exactly like what I have preached when we're going to appoint elders, because there's like 25 slides that I deleted just because I don't want to go in that much detail for this class. It's not necessary. But we do want to hit, some of the things that are important with regard to the duties and also the qualifications of an elder. So last week we talked about those terms. You remember, we won't have to go over that again, but all three terms referring to the same office, of course, elder, bishop, and pastor. And the difference just is each word will reveal a little something different about those who are elders. And that's the only difference in them. They're all referring again to being an elder. And then we looked, of course, at 1 Timothy 3, this saying, or the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And we didn't emphasize the task part of it last week, but let's do that now as we think about what a great work it is and great responsibility it is to be an elder in the Lord's church. It is truly labor. And sometimes we forget that. It's important for us to understand that. First of all, if you're a young man here this morning and maybe you have an aspiration to be an elder, you need to know what you're getting yourself into. It's not easy. It is a task. And as we think about that, even with regard to the elders that we have, we ought to understand a little bit about what they have to do. And hopefully that helps us to have the respect for them that we should have. And in fact, there is some of the slides that I didn't put in here have to do with the membership's responsibility towards the elders. And that's worth pointing out, but again, we'll not do that here this morning. But it's a great work. The word means to work, toil, by implication, an act, deed, or doing, or labor. And when you begin just to look at it without going into great detail, the first duty is to pay attention to themselves. That's what elders have to do. And that's really where their duty begins, by looking at themselves, their manner of life. Elders have to make sure that they're living according to God's word. And that can never stop. Once that stops, then the man stops being qualified to be an elder, if an individual is not living according to the word of God. So the manner of life is something every elder has to pay attention to on a regular basis. And of course, his attitude and disposition is important. And when we begin to understand the duties involved in being an elder and some of the hardships that go along with that and some of the things that sometimes make it difficult, we can understand why he has to keep an eye on his attitude and disposition. It's hard sometimes. Being an elder is a thankless job in some ways. And you hear a lot of criticism and people complain and you can never satisfy everybody. And when you're dealing with that, sometimes for years, depending upon how long you're an elder, that can weigh on you. And so their attitude can sometimes become negative or they can become reactionary. But that's no excuse, even though from a human standpoint we understand, still an elder has to pay attention to himself, make sure that his attitude continues to be what God wants it to be as he's fulfilling his task. And he has to make sure that he continues to have the ability to lead. Because sometimes that dissipates a little bit. When you think about the word elder, we've said that has to do with an aged man. And of course, a lot of times elders are older and as time goes on, it catches up with you. And nobody has ever defeated time before. And so sometimes as you get up there in years, you start having struggles mentally and health-wise and things. And so, elder just has to keep an eye on that. We've had elders resign here. It's always better for an elder to resign rather than an elder staying in the position after he has lost a lot of his ability and no longer capable of leading, and people are wondering, when is he going to resign? And so just got to keep an eye on that. Everybody ages differently. I know of men who congregations where I've gone to held meetings and they had elders in their 90s and still sharp as a tack. And, at other times, we're all just different. Some people can start to losing some of that ability in their 70s. And so it's a case-by-case situation. And so an elder has to pay attention to himself. Am I still capable of leading like I should? And so that's where it all begins, paying attention to themselves. But then, of course, it's paying attention to the flock. And we're not going into details with this, but just look at that list. These are their duties. Strive to keep members from straying. Protect the flock from dangerous wolves. Watch out for destructive members. Feed the flock. That's all serious stuff, isn't it? Every one of those things on that list is very important. And that's the duty of the elder. It's no wonder. I've said many times, there, it's just like night and day from a preacher standpoint, being in a congregation with elders and without elders. And when you start looking at the duties of the elder, you understand why. That's no surprise at all. I mean, these are weighty things. These are things that keep elders up at night. It occupies their mind because of how important all of this is. And so that's their duty, though. They have to pay attention to the flock. They have to make sure that they're being guided by the Word of God. And now I commend you to God into the Word of His grace. Paul said that to the elders of Ephesus. That's the Word of grace. That's how the elders lead. That's the standard by which they lead. And they don't have the authority to make new rules or new laws that are contrary to the law of Christ. They guide and oversee by the Word of God. And so that's their duty. They have to make sure that they are doing that. They need to be an example to the flock. And I could put all kinds of things up here, but here are just some examples of that. They have to be an example of fatherhood, of being a good husband, of being a servant, of faithfulness, all of these different things, proper recreation. Like, these things matter. And so elders need to look at this. Like, I don't want an elder who goes on vacation. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to Las Vegas to the casinos. I don't want that kind of man to be an elder. We want elders who, even when it comes down to their spare time, their recreation, vacationing, that they're still doing things that are keeping with the will of God. They're a good example in that regard. Good example with regard to defending the truth and being a servant and all the things. You could just probably double that list, but the point of it is, elders have to be a good example. We have to be able to look to them and say that's the kind of man of God that I want to be. And so that's a duty. Be a good example to the flock. They, of course, have the oversight. 1 Peter 5 and at verse 2. They must exercise the oversight. That involves the worship. It involves the worshipers. It involves the work. And you haven't seen anything on this screen yet that isn't very important. I mean, this is weighty things. This is how important it is to have an elder. And when we think about the elders that we have, they have responsibilities in all these areas. We ought to appreciate that. We ought to do what we can to make their work easier. And once again, perhaps you aspire to be an elder. That's what you're getting yourself into. All of that is very important. How our worship services are conducted on a regular basis. That's under the preview of their authority. And so it's important. And so that's a duty. They have the oversight. They rule the flock. Let the elders who rule well be considered. As I said last week, I think in passing, obviously that demonstrates that they have authority. And brethren over the years have tried to dismiss that. They would only put that screen that you saw on the PowerPoint that talked about example. That would be the extent of their authority to some brethren. They're only an example. That's how they lead. That's the only way they lead. They're just an example. Well, no, ruling involves more than that. It encompasses that, but it involves more than that. They have to rule well. How do they do that? By ruling according to God's word. They sometimes have to decide differences between brethren. Acts chapter 15 is an example of that. We're all familiar with the conference in Jerusalem. At that time, the apostles, of course, were there. That's what is distinct and different from the day. But the elders in Jerusalem were involved in that with regard to that local church at Jerusalem. And so that's not an easy thing. That's hard for elders when they get involved, whenever you have people problems. That's not easy. And elders have to do that. Whenever you're having people problems at congregation, if that thing goes the wrong way, can end up splitting the congregation, ruining a local church. And so again, that's the, just very important things that they have. They have to support the weak. Paul said as he was talking to the elders at Ephesus, pray for the sick is a part of it. Admonish the flock. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 12, all of these things. We're not even talking about qualifications per se. Some of this would overlap a little bit, obviously, but these are just the duties and responsibilities of being an elder. And when we look at that, it's no wonder Paul said that the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It is exactly that. It is a task, but it's a noble task. There's difficulty involved in it. Sometimes you're underappreciated. There's problems that arise, and there's heartaches and headaches and everything involved in being an elder, but it's a noble task. It is as important as anything that anyone ever does in a local church. Elders need desperately, or local churches rather need desperately, to have elders. And it again, it's a different night and day of churches with and without. And so we ought to be thankful. This congregation has been blessed. I don't think there's ever been a time in your history where you didn't have elders. And that is a huge blessing. You don't know how many congregations have a great desire to have elders, and they just over the years haven't been able to have them. And there's different reasons why, but whatever, that's not for us to judge. They want elders, and they just haven't had elders. And it's a struggle. And we're just blessed. We're blessed not only with having an eldership, but we have plenty of men who, God willing, unless something tragic happens or something unexpected comes along, we have men who will almost without question qualify to be elders. And we have probably men right now who qualify to be elders who aren't elders. And you can only have so many. I don't mean that literally. I guess there is no limit to the number you can have. But logically, you know, and put everybody in. But the point of it is, we have plenty of material. We have wonderful deacons who at some point in time perhaps might be elders. That's a blessing. You don't know what a blessing that is. You should know. I hope you know what a blessing that is. And so let's not take that for granted. But as we then move on to the qualifications, the proper and improper attitudes that we ought to have towards the eldership. First, the improper ones. No man can qualify today. Some people believe that. That's what stops some congregations from having an eldership. They have people who qualify, but in the mind of a lot of the brethren who make up the local church, no, he doesn't qualify. Well, yeah, he does, but no, he's not. He does. Why do you think that some might come to that conclusion? What are they thinking? We kind of touched on it last week in passing. Huh? There you are. That's you, Dwayne, huh? Say again. Right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Some congregations just, they don't want to have elders because some of, you know, that if you're a leader in a local church without elders, you basically have control. And once you appoint elders, you lose that control. And that's a problem, you know, you've heard me talk about before, elders or congregations rather that have evangelistic oversight. A lot of times it's the preacher. It shouldn't be this way, but without elders in local congregations, a lot of times in practice, if not by name, you have a pastor system. And not literally because the preacher isn't called a pastor or anything like that, but he basically is running the show, so to speak, and has the clout of an elder, and it is almost just like a denomination in that situation with a one pastor system. Well, sometimes when you have that situation, even if men come along and they qualify, no, he didn't qualify. Why? That one man didn't want to give up that power. Yeah, that's a problem. And so that is sometimes the cause. Go ahead, Autumn.
Thank you.
Right. Right, right. And unless it's a qualification that, you know, some people, because of their lifestyle, are disqualified, and sometimes, sadly, even tragically, they're disqualified for life. And but, you know, with a lot of the qualifications, as I said last week in closing, these are things that should be seen in all Christians. And sometimes they do just need to be cultivated. That's why you need to be aspiring. You know, years before you're an elder, you should be thinking about that. And the more help people, young men like that, who want to be elders, the more help they get from other elders or other brethren as a whole in equipping them, the better. And that should be on our minds, really, because we don't want to find ourselves without elders. So some don't have elders because of that, because of what Autumn described doesn't take place. And so that's, they just never... Right.
And sometimes there's a lot of personal bias that goes into that thing.
Right.
Sometimes, you know, someone doesn't want someone to be an elder because they just don't like the guy.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
They have some, you may not, they might, and everyone's got their personal biases against us, against, you know, all of us.
Right.
All of us don't get along completely. We don't all agree with everything completely.
Right.
You can't find a perfect person. There's just no way.
Right. And that's what I was getting at first, when I first asked the question, why? Well, a lot of times congregations are looking for the perfect man. And that will keep congregations. Sometimes there isn't anything sinister. And, you know, sometimes, as with the second part of what Paul said, sometimes it is something sinister. It's judging people in an unbiblical way. But sometimes it's not really sinister. It's just people get in their mind, yeah, he has this flaw or that flaw, and so he doesn't qualify. And we need to realize there are no perfect men on this earth. And you should also realize that even with a present eldership, our elders are not perfect. Just like you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We don't have any perfect people in this congregation. So the first time an elder makes a mistake doesn't mean, oh, see, I knew he wasn't qualified. That's the wrong attitude. You're looking for perfection, and there is none. Go ahead, Rick. Right. No. So, all right, very good. So, again, and then we'll go through these very quickly. The qualifications for an elder's is for an eldership as a whole. Certainly, you don't want to develop that attitude. In other words, you know, hey, we just put this man in. He didn't qualify, but all the other ones do. So collectively, they qualify. That doesn't work like that. The qualifications are flexible, not absolute. We have to be careful about that. Although there are a few of the qualifications that are debatable, and we'll get to that here in a moment. But that's different than having the attitude that they're all flexible. You know, man can kind of qualify and no, or let's appoint the best we have. Now that comes from a congregation who understands the importance of having elders and maybe has struggled because they haven't. And like if you've ever been in a men's business meeting, you quickly realize I don't want to be in another. Usually. Now, I've been in some men's business meetings that have been just fine. And I've said before, I've been in some too that are disastrous. Especially when they start talking about me like I'm not there. But that's a different story for a different reason. But there's fighting sometimes and bickering that goes on. And what you have basically are men who don't qualify to be elders trying to do the job of an elder. And it can often go awry. It does. And so because of that, people start getting, congregations start getting desperate. We don't have elders. We have to have elders. And so then they just start picking men who are good men, but don't qualify, but they almost qualify. So, and just put in the best we have. No, then all of a sudden you're unscripturally organized. Yeah.
I was going to say, in the same way that you were talking about the pastoral system in those business meetings, it's the same thing. They don't want to appoint elders because they kind of feel like everyone gets their say.
Right.
They don't want to appoint elders and have someone make a final decision. They like having everyone have their say and give an input on it.
Right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. That's another reason why they don't have them. That you do. Right when you have an eldership, those meetings go away and you lose your power if you're not one of the elders. And believe it or not, some people just don't want to give that up. And so, all right. So those are improper attitudes. Did I miss any hands? Anyone? All right. Look, the proper attitudes, of course, all the qualifications are essential. Must meet all the qualifications before appointed. Like, you don't become an elder and then develop the qualifications. As we've already said, perfection isn't one of the qualifications. Elders can be disqualified. And so we need to understand that. We kind of touched on that with age. But there's other things, too. If an elder starts living immorally, then obviously he doesn't qualify. And there's a couple of other things that can play a part as well that we might get into later. All right, so we started looking. It has to be a man. These are the qualifications now. I don't think we have to spend much time on that. He must desire the position. We talked last week about aspiring and then desiring to be an elder, so we won't rehash that. But must be above reproach. Again, we dealt with that. So again, that word means one against whom no evil charge can be sustained, is the point. Not someone who's perfect. But you don't. A man who qualifies is a man who has lived to the best of his ability a good godly life. And when you do that, you live that kind of life, people know it. People see it. Your neighbors know it. Members of the church know it. And so anybody can say anything negative about anybody. As Paul pointed out earlier, that sometimes someone just may not like you and say negative things. And so that doesn't disqualify a man. But if there is a sustained report and that a man is living in some sinful way and it is clear, then certainly he's not qualified to be an elder. Or if that develops afterwards, then he becomes disqualified. Well, then the husband of one wife. And when we look at that one, I said earlier, some of the qualifications are disputed a little bit, debated among brethren. And don't lose sleep over that. I mean, that's just historically a fact. But there's over 20 qualifications to be an elder. And I think there's three of them where brethren have different ideas about what exactly the qualification is. And so three out of over 20. And so I wish we didn't have any dispute, but there is. This is one of them. What does it mean to be the husband of one wife? And well, as we look at what Paul said, we know for sure what that means. A bishop had to be married. Now that is a little bit disputed among a minority of brethren, and sometimes it causes problems. I know of a church here recently. The time is getting away. It's not real recently, but over the last 10 years or so, was a large congregation, and the husband, his wife died, and most brethren believe that if you're an elder, your wife dies, then you should resign from being an elder. And why? When your wife dies, are you the husband of one wife? No, you're really not, literally. But that is disputed. There's some brethren who say, yeah, he can go ahead and stay in that office. And anyway, this local congregation, this man, a lot of the members of the congregation thought that he should resign, but he refused. And the congregation, over 300 members, split over that. And let me tell you something, especially, really any time, but especially when you have elders, you already have a plurality of elders, a congregation should never split or divide over one man. Like, that's just a dangerous situation. And let me, again, throw something out along those same lines. When there is a dispute, like I've never taken a survey among this congregation to know how you feel about this. And we'll get into it more in just a minute. But whenever we're thinking about appointing a man to be an elder, we already have elders. And we have plenty of men who qualify to be elders. So if a brother falls into under one of these disputed areas, if there's a lot of problems and dispute, then you're going to lose a bunch of members over that. It's not worth it. Now, you know, sometimes congregations just have to make a decision. And so let's say you have a congregation of 80 with no elders. And you really need elders. And there's a man who qualifies, but there's a handful of members who think that he doesn't. What do you do? That's a congregational decision. And so a congregation has to decide. Everybody thinks he qualifies, but there's two or three members that don't. Would it be worth having an eldership even if you lose those three or four members? Yes. Yes. You hate to lose anybody. But if the congregation believes that he qualifies, that but there's some kind of whim that a few members have, maybe it falls in the area of judgment, as Paul was talking about, they don't like him or whatever, then it's so important to have elders. But you have to weigh that. You have to weigh that. For a congregation like us, we have 150 members and three elders and many who are going to qualify to be elders. And as I said, maybe some who already do. Why in the world would we put a man in the office when it is disputed and we're going to lose 30 members? That's not worth it. That's not worth it. So, you know, there's a lot of things that have to be decided when it comes down to this. But I thought, did I see a hand? Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Right. Right. That's $1 million question. That's $1 million question. I don't know why that we, you know, that is one of the things that amazes me about congregations. That sometimes congregations like this will allow a few members to dictate what they do. I've told you many times before about the church I attend that they didn't believe in the PowerPoint. No, that's teaching, not preaching. You have to preach when you're up there. You can't teach. And the moment you have a PowerPoint, now you've gone to teaching. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. But that congregation would not use the PowerPoint because like four members opposed it. Why? I don't know. That's the $1 million question. That's just that happens over and over again. So yeah, that congregation could have handled that. Now, a part of that answer is there were no doubt a lot of the members who agreed with him that he didn't have to step down. So that's kind of a shame in that regard. But anyway, a bishop, one thing we know, a bishop has to be married and he cannot be a polygamist. He cannot have a plurality of wives. You know, we basically should all agree on that. Now, the point of contention is the first position, a man can only be married once. He can only have been married once is the point. If a man's wife dies and then he remarries, he doesn't qualify. If his wife was unfaithful and then he puts her away scripturally for fornication and then later on he remarries, he doesn't qualify. That's that position. And the position is based on the significance of the role of an elder and the importance of being above reproach. That's the argument that is made. That's position number one. Position number two is that he must be married. He must be a married man with one wife. In other words, it takes the words of Paul literally. And so in that position, brethren believe that if a man's wife dies, but he remarries, he's still the husband of one wife. And so if he meets all the qualifications, he could be an elder. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 9 is often used, and it's a good passage along these lines. Here's the qualification of being a widow who is being supported by the church. Paul says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Now that language is clear, isn't it? She can have only have been married once. And brethren argue back with the position with regard to an elder that if that's what Paul wanted to say, he would have said it. And we know that because he said it here. And since he didn't say that, then we take his words literally. For a man to be an elder, he must be a husband with one wife. Must be a husband, and he must only have one wife. Now, again, you get the point of all of this. You see, individual congregations have to decide which position they're going to take. And it's not something, I don't know of any congregation who has, you know, just sat down collectively and decided what's going to be the position of the congregation. That doesn't ever happen. But when you are appointing men to be elders, and you just kind of see where everyone stands. And maybe there's a man who has been married, his wife died, and he's remarried, and he meets all the qualifications, and people start putting his name in to be an elder. But then there's 50 others who say, no, I don't believe he qualifies. Well, then the congregation needs to decide, is it worth putting that man in to be an elder? And a lot of it will depend on the circumstances of that congregation. But that is a qualification that is a little bit disputed that has to be decided by congregations. Go ahead, Al. No, what I'm saying is, like you say, well, both answers can't be right. Yeah, but who's going to decide that? Like in real life, if you have a congregation like this, and we've appointed elders, and I've went through this same teaching, and people put in, and I don't know exactly what, you know, again, we don't sit down collectively and talk about it. So there might be people like you I'm not sure what position you take on that. Maybe you take the first position, and if that's the case, then, you know, this is real life. What do you do in those situations? What if there's three people in that congregation who say, no, he's been married before. And so there is situations where before he remarried, maybe, you know, he had some problems because he was lonely. Well, yeah, but who is going to decide that? The only process, I think the process we use and what a lot of congregations use is the best way to go about it. And that is the elders get the input of the whole congregation. And in the end, they are going to appoint the one that they think is qualified. All I'm saying in the whole thing is you don't want to split a congregation over it. There might well be one or two individuals who take one of these positions or another. But let's not split a congregation over it. And that's all I'm saying. I haven't even put my two cents in what I believe, because it's not important. And I'm not going to tell you. So, go ahead.
Just like in any decision of the congregation, I've always said there is a safe course to take.
Right.
I don't care what it is. And when it comes to the scripture, there is and causing problems in the congregation. You know, the congregation can make the decision, I guess. But my personal view is, if I'm going to cause a problem in the congregation,
right,
I'm going to make the decision that I'm not going to be a part
of. Right, right, right.
To me, that's the safe course.
Which sadly might emphasize how much you qualify, but that is the right approach. I would take the same approach. In other words, why would you want to be an elder in a congregation where a lot of people think you don't qualify? And so you should always put the Lord's church first, always. And that's whether it's the one making the decision or the brethren. At the end of the day, again, the elders are going to make the final decision. And so if it is a wise eldership, if it's a congregation where 50 members think, no, he's been married before, well, then no, it's not worth it. Not worth it. If you have a congregation like this and almost the whole congregation doesn't have a problem with that, then, again, the elders will have to make a decision along those lines. That goes along with their conscience and what they believe the passage is really teaching. So in real life, it's about the only way you can do it. And so, all right, we'll pick up there next week.